Yes, I'd like to welcome you to the next episode of Crossed Cut Maker Podcast. And it has been a little bit. Let's see here, how long has it been? The last podcast I did was on July 21st, so it's been a couple months. You know, every time I do one of these podcasts, the first thing I'd say is that most of my ministry now is on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook, on Twitter, on, I do a lot of stuff on Reddit, other things, Pinterest. So, in my primary two websites that I have that I do my ministry, well, three really, crosscutcom.com is the kind of a website that has all of my content. Gospel30.com is my gospel website, and then what we're talking about here on the podcast, I pretty much only do end of age indications kind of podcast, eschatology podcast. Every now and then I'll still do some other things, but pretty much over the past couple years, this has been just about eschatology, end of the age things. And that website, which I do update frequently, is eoa-ind.com, eoa-ind.com. So that's where I do most of my things. Podcasts, I just kind of summarize and do maybe add a little bit more detail to some of the things that I report on and see. And, like, you know, I always try and explain what I'm doing here because very cautious. You know, obviously the scriptures teach that nobody knows the day or the hour of the return of the Lord, which I would assume to be the rapture. The next imminent event would be the rapture, the removal of the church. And nobody knows that day. But what we can see, and I think it's even scriptural, is that you can see what will occur after the rapture of the church, which would be the seven-year tribulation period, which precedes the bodily return of Christ all the way to the earth to set up his kingdom. And so there's no way to know or tell when the rapture is going to be, but there is a way to observe, I believe, the setup for the things that happen during the tribulation period. And a couple of scriptures that I'll bring up that show that I think give us the, permission, for lack of a better term, is that we can, that a Christian can see the end of the age coming. So while date setting is sinful, awareness of the time of the end is not. And then I go to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so you see at the end of that verse, of course that verse is primarily dealing with we're commanded as believers to gather with other believers. That typically happens on a Sunday morning, but other times as well. But it shows here at the end of the verse that should increase all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that directly implies that you can see the day coming, see it drawing near. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 4, two verses later. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day, referring to the day of the Lord in verse 2, would not overtake you like a thief. So the sudden beginning of the day of the Lord shouldn't surprise believers. Luke 21:31. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. And this is speaking, I believe, to the generation that sees these things beginning to occur. And then Daniel 12:4, but as for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And I believe that's referring to the knowledge here. The knowledge here is referring to how things will be fulfilled. Even Daniel didn't understand exactly all of how detailed these things were, and he was asking more questions. And he told him just to go ahead and preserve the book is what that means for the end of time. And then as we get closer, and certainly during the tribulation period itself, people who are here will actually be able to see how these things are actually fulfilled. So, like I said, it can be, and I'm always very careful, that you can spend too much time trying to figure out how everything's going to work itself out. That certainly can become sinful, and the details can be over focused on. But I do think that Scripture teaches that we should be able to recognize the season of the Lord's return. And so that's what we do here. Again, what I'm looking at are things that happen during the tribulation period that would not, that would necessarily have a build-up to it. And so for 3 years, a little bit longer than that, I have been believing very firmly that we are approaching the end of the age, specifically the 7-year tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period, many people ask, are we in the tribulation period? You know, how do you know if you're in the tribulation period? When do, you know, are the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, are they being opened right now with all the things going on in the world? And the answer is no, no, and no. The tribulation period begins with a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel. And that, you'll find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is where you get one of many places where you get the information on how the tribulation period begins. And this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And that's a week of years, which is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and goes on and on about the abomination of destruction, or abomination of desolation. And then talks about how he is made desolate. So the tribulation period has not begun. That will begin with a very visible, knowable, public peace agreement. The whole world will know about it. It'll be a global event to see this peace agreement being signed. So we're not in the tribulation period, but I do believe that we are building up to the tribulation period, and this, and the things that happen during the tribulation period are being, the stage is being set for that. And in increasing ways, I have believed that. And that has not changed in the past couple months. And actually, incredible things have happened. This is why I decided to go ahead and do a podcast again, because there have been some really incredible things occur in the past, really, couple weeks. I'm doing this podcast on September 25th, 2022. And over the past couple weeks, a couple of things have happened that have really got, not just me, but many people who study end times, very interested. And the first thing that happened that was incredibly significant was there was a report, which I guess has been going on for a while, they've already been building this, that they're building a airport rail line from the airport in Tel Aviv to the Temple Mount. And the goal of this was publicly stated by the government, that this was going to be, and you know, the end purpose of this would be to take people throughout the nations to the house of God, or the house of prayer, which would be the third temple. And so, as far as I know, it's been, you know, of course we have organizations that, you know, one of the biggest one is probably the Temple Institute, where they're really serious about building, having everything ready, so when the temple goes, when the permission to build the temple becomes available, it goes up quick and they're ready to go, hit the ground running. And so they are, and there's other organizations that's also interested in building the third temple, but you never have seen the government saying anything. I mean, typically there are, of course, different parties in Israel who, or, you know, of course, the conservative religious Orthodox Jews would, you know, even Naftali Bennett, he's not prime minister now, but he was the last one there for a year. He had made statements that he believed it was the time of the third temple. But so you had statements, but you didn't actually have investment. And this is actually, I believe, a significant investment into their goal on a governmental level, is to see people come from the nations to the Temple Mount, where eventually there would be the third temple. And then I had, there's posted the article on social media, many other people, if you follow eschatology, it's, you probably have heard about that by now, but if not, you can look that up. And I do, and I, they're just incredible, incredible thing that happened there. And so the post I sent out that day that I heard about that, verified it, listened to a couple of reports on it, was at the Ben-Gurion Airport, Gurion, G-U-R-I-O-N, which is in Tel Aviv, Israel is set to open a new terminal and high-speed rail line from the airport to the Temple Mount, with the stated intention of eventually bringing all nations to a new, quote, house of prayer, the Third Temple. This is, on a human level, the most significant prophetic advancement in quite a while. Now, again, we'll get to something that happened after that, that I think is even more so. But this, when it happened a couple weeks ago, in quite a while, as it actually has the government publicly stating and financing an intention to a means that will, that would eventually be the Third Temple. And this is set to open not very April of 2023. So that is, just do my quick math here, 7 months. That's not very far away that this is set to open. So I thought that was a significant advancement towards, again, they, and you've probably heard this said before, that when it comes to the end of the age, the eschatology, the return of Christ, that the hour hand is the nation of Israel, the minute hand is Jerusalem, and the second hand is the Temple Mount. And I do believe that the primary indicator of the coming tribulation period is the Third Temple. That is the primary factor of it. There will be a temple built, and there will be animal sacrifices going on again. Okay, now this, just to address that issue, well, I'll deal with that here in a little bit. But so there will be a Third Temple. There will be animal sacrifices going on. The Antichrist will stop those animal sacrifices. It's reported in multiple places in Scripture. And he will, in that, claim to be God, sit in the Holy of Holies, and attempt to annihilate the Jews. But the Third Temple, is anybody who studies eschatology is always interested in, well, if you see the Jews begin to build a Third Temple, you know we're right there, we're very, very close. Again, there's no Third Temple right now, and there's no stated intention of any, purpose of building immediately. But as you'll see, if you just do research on it, they're more prepared to build it now than they have been in a long time. And I really believe they could go up quick. They have a lot of the workings already in play. Again, what they're waiting for is the political permission, which I've always thought will be actually part of that 7-year peace agreement I mentioned earlier. Part of the tribulation agreement will be they will give permission to Israel to build the Third Temple. That'll be the big carrot for them. They'll have to probably give up a lot of things, but when they're given permission to put up the Third Temple, I think that'll be what sells them on this agreement. Again, the Third Temple doesn't necessarily have to be built by the time of the tribulation period, but by the midpoint of it. So it's a 7-year tribulation period. 3.5 years in is when you know there will be a temple performing animal sacrifices, because that's when they're halted. So you could theoretically have the agreement again, the tribulation period, part of that agreement is the Jewish temple gets built, and it could take a couple months or it could take a year. That's pretty much the long range of it, people believe. And then you'd have animal sacrifices occurring for at least 2.5 years, and then they're shut off by the Antichrist. And so that is something that I thought was incredible. Just another, again, building block here, where this is not something that I have all of a sudden just begin to notice these over the past, longer than 3 or 4 years, but really the last three, when COVID hit, it kind of got everything focused on where you see all these things kind of falling together, and we continue to push forward. And then the next thing, which was to me quite incredible, and it's still developing. Okay, so I don't know what you know about the Third Temple and what are called the red heifers. In the Book of Numbers, it deals with these red heifers. You need the ashes. What you need is an unblemished red heifer, a red heifer, which is a cow, and it has to be purely red hair, and also with no other defects. And then what they would do is they would sacrifice the red heifer, and they would keep the ashes, and that is what they would use to purify the temple and the people who would serve in the temple. But most people, at least almost all people who would be interested in the Jews interested in building the Third Temple, would see that as a necessity. And so that's kind of been one of the very last. They've got so many things built, the utensils, they've got a Sanhedrin roster ready, they've got a lot of the things ready. They even started to carve, hand carve the stones. I mean, it's like I said, if you go to the Temple Institute and some, and just Third Temple, there's a just I think it's thirdtemple.org, they and just, you know, find out exactly how much they have ready to go now already. It's incredible. But the one stumbling block that they have, what kind of what people would call the final obstacle, was they have not been able to find a red heifer. Now, so for the past 2,000 years, since the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there has not been a red heifer with an unblemished red heifer with all red hairs and not defiled in any way. And not, you know, they also can't be yoked or anything else, can't have anything, any work, cannot have done any work. And so recently, obviously, they were exiled and there was no hope for any temple because they didn't have a country. But ever since they've come back, they have desired, and there's been an effort to try and find a red heifer, or try and breed a red heifer actually in Israel. But then recently, over the past couple years, there's been reports where they're actually going worldwide and trying to breed and find a red heifer. And there's been hope on some over the past couple years, and then they would either, most of the time their hair would turn a different color and they'd become unqualified. Well, like, you know, this almost couldn't believe it when I saw this, but they had it happened, and then it was reported on kind of afterwards that on September 15th that they have found five, not just one, five qualified to this point red heifers that have all, you know, their hair is pure and there are no injuries. And then it was the what, how everybody got wind of it is they brought them into Israel. I guess they were from Texas, and they brought them into Israel, and not one, you know, and I don't know how far they are along. The guy who I listened to hear, but initially, and this is all over the place now, if you just Google red heifer, you'll probably be able to pull up who knows how many reports on it. Is anybody following prophecy? This, like I said, this is bigger than the rail line that I just talked about, that I thought was the most significant prophetic advancement in a long time. And so this is even more so, because like I said, this is the one thing that is really keeping people from being too excited about building a third temple, is they know they need a red heifer. And so I don't know how the guy that reported on this said that what they're going to do is they showed these red heifers coming in, and they were going to quarantine them for 10 days, which today would be the 10th day. But I don't know if that means they could be qualified on today, which would be the 25th, or how long it would be. They have to keep the red hair, pure red hair, no other color hair, for a certain amount of time. And then what would probably happen is if they get a qualified one that actually meets, they would probably sacrifice it privately, and then they would announce that they have the ashes, because they would be afraid if they announced, well, we've got one qualified and we're going to sacrifice it on such and such a date, that animal, you know, obviously anybody who would oppose the Jews having a third temple could attempt to, you know, go after the animal, and so they wouldn't be able to sacrifice it. And so they've had a couple. I remember getting kind of excited about it. You know, again, when I say excited, this is when I ought to clarify something here, is that the third temple is a sinful temple. It is not a temple that is in what I would say would be the intended will of God. Because the Jews that are going to build this third temple are doing it in unbelief. They're doing it in rejection of Christ. And of course, Christ fulfilled all of those animal sacrifices and the temple sacrifices of the Old Testament. He fulfilled all those. So these Jews would be building this temple to sacrifice animals for the atonement of sins, completely rejecting Christ for that. So this will be a sinful temple. Let's see here, I had a notation on that. So this is the post I sent out, because there a lot of people were talking about the red heifer, and the reality is there was a Christian man who was involved. So, I mean, I'm assuming he's a true believer. But there was a Christian man who was involved in developing these red heifers. And so here's my note. About the five red heifers that have prophecy buffs excited, and I wrote in quotes, rightly so, The Christian man who helped develop these did so in sin, as the temple that will be built, the third temple, will be the tribulation temple, built by unbelieving Israel for the atonement of sins. It is not God's intended but ordained will for it to be built. So what I mean by that is it's not in God, since that's not what God wants, because again, it's rejecting Christ and going back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But it obviously will be as the ordained will, because we know, because it's written in Scripture, that this third temple will, the tribulation temple, will be built. And so it's not what he wants, but he's going to allow it to happen for his purposes during the tribulation period. Again, you know, that's going to be the chase in Israel. He's going to allow them to do this one more horrific act, which is, will be a horrific act, to begin to sacrifice animals, completely rejecting Christ. But he will use it to purge Israel, leading to God's intended and ordained temple, the Messianic temple of the after Christ returns. And not to go chasing that right now, but a lot of people don't know. It kind of surprised me that there will actually be a legitimate Messianic temple with animal sacrifices going on during the millennial temple after Christ returns, but they will be done in remembrance of what he did. They won't be for the atonement of sins, because the Old Testament pointed to him, and this Messianic temple will point back to him. By believing Jews, by that point, they will have been regenerated at the end of the tribulation period, and they will be doing it in honor of Christ and what he did to atone for sins. So the big difference there. But this temple that comes next is not that temple that is done in honor of Christ and what he did. It will be done in unbelief of Christ, rejection of Christ, and for the atonement of sins. So the Christian man that helped this, you know, a lot of people are patting him on the back saying, hey, you know, you're helping the Jews, you know, you're actually, if you're a true believer, you should not have done that, because you're helping them to eventually build a temple that is an abomination temple. It's not a temple that honors the true and living God. It is, now again, they're not building it for the Antichrist, but a lot of people call it the Antichrist temple because he's the one who will sit in it and claim to be God. But by that point, the Jews will reject him too. Part of the reason they will reject the Antichrist is probably some of the reason they rejected their true Messiah, Jesus Christ, because this will be a man claiming to be God. Of course, the difference is Jesus Christ actually is a man, and he actually is God, where the Antichrist is going to be a man, but he's going to be possessed by Satan. He's not obviously God. So, but anyway, back to what we were talking about is, so they have these five, not one, not two, not three, not four, but five of them that are qualified to this point. And what I heard was 10 more days, and it's theoretically possible that they could qualify them even today. And we'll find out. Like I said, I think the next thing we'll find out if one of these or more than one of these is qualified, that we'll find out that one of them has been sacrificed and they have the ashes. And that would be absolutely staggering to prophecy advancement, because that is from a Jewish point of view, that is the last roadblock to the third temple. So that while they would still need the political permission to do this, to build the third temple, which I think that'll probably be part of the tribulation agreement, there will be pressure, the increased pressure for the third temple to be built, because now they will have something that they thought the way they'll probably view this is they will believe that God has given them the red heifer, and so God wants them to build the third temple. And so again, God has ordained this. You know, if one of these red heifers actually qualifies, it'll just be something that is providentially provided. But again, third temple will be a sinful temple, but they'll view it as that it's God's way of telling them they need to build a third temple. So I would guess that there's not just the Orthodox religious Jews, but the nation in general will vastly increase their desire for the building of the third temple, more pressure there. Again, I still think that the rapture is going to be something that changes. You know, I've said this, that what I report on in these podcasts is build up to the tribulation period on a human level. But what you can't see is the accelerant that really brings it all together. You can see the buildup almost to the point where you could theoretically see this happening without the rapture occurring. But I'm still convinced of a pre-trib position on the rapture. and that will be the final global cataclysmic event that creates all these things to fall together. The tribulation agreement will be made because the world is in complete anarchy because of the rapture of the church. And so, buddy, I mean, just that desire for the third temple will just be increasing and increasing and increasing, and then boom, you throw in that event, and all of a sudden, you can see how this could happen just immediately. And there's no longer a, you know, like, okay, well, if the rapture were to happen today, you'd still have to do this, this, and this to build the third temple. Not anymore. Especially if one of these red heifers qualifies according to their, you know, what, again, it actually is in the Bible, but it's Old Testament, you know, Numbers 19, I think is where the chapter is where it's at. And so it's biblical qualifications that they're looking for. And if they meet it and they sacrifice the ass, that will just be staggering to see how close we are to the third temple, which again is the primary indicator of the tribulation period. All right, so those two events in and of themselves were really almost jarring, you know, as I had to kind of pull back after a couple days of reporting on this and thinking about this. And it's just unbelievable to think how close we are. All right, and then we had some more very important things that happened that are, you know, I'll do a couple of other things. Of course, you still have the Iran situation going on, where they're getting closer and closer to a nuclear weapon, to the point where it could be, I mean, literally within weeks of having a weaponized nuclear weapon, which would change everything. So you still have that constant threat of Israel, you know, they're still bombing in Syria, bombing Iranian proxies there, and they're still doing, you know, their tit for tat kind of things. But the talk is, obviously, if, you know, you've had these negotiations of the JCPOA going on for a long time, and it appears that those are not, you know, which is the nuclear agreement with the United States and Iran and other nations. And it seems up until, at least for now, until the midterms, there's going to be no more negotiating. It's going to be almost impossible for that to go through. And so now we're going to have a time period where Israel is going to have to decide, and I'm sure they're in communication with the United States on what they can do and what they can't do to make sure that Iran doesn't get a nuclear weapon. And so they may, you know, even Lapid, who's a little more left than Bennett and certainly Netanyahu, he's talks like, at least, that they'll do whatever they need to do militarily to keep Iran from getting a nuclear weapon. So that threat of a significant, I wouldn't call it an invasion, but an attack on Iran and their nuclear facilities in Iran. Again, they attack their proxies all over the Middle East now, but they don't go directly into Iran to attack directly. Now, they have done some sabotage things and some assassinations, but they have not done a direct, which it would be a pretty broad attack to try and wipe out their nuclear. They couldn't completely wipe it out, but they could certainly slow it down. So that's still, you know, any day you could expect to wake up and find out that Israel carried out a significant attack on the country of Iran to set back their nuclear program. So we'll see about that. That's been an ongoing issue. And then economic woes over the past couple weeks, you finally, you know, of course, we've had the incredible inflation going on for this year, last year and a half, really. And it really is incredible. Every time I go to Walmart, which is where I do most of my shopping, I almost can't believe how much some of the stuff is. It's just staggering to see how, I mean, double, almost triple some stuff. And then some stuff is not affected at all. I don't know how that works, but most stuff has been really affected. And, you know, it's just, I'm not an economist, but I know enough to know that these things build up and build up, and eventually it affects. And so the Federal Reserve has been raising interest rates, and there's a lot of people, you know, this is where I stop and say, be careful, prophecy experts, you know, calling for economic collapse between this time period and this time period. And only the Lord knows something like that. But there has been, you know, the stock market has lost about 5,000 points on the Dow Jones, and that's, you know, significant. They call it a bear market. I think it's, you lose 10% to get it to a bear market. And we've had some big days, like $1,300 or 1,300 point drops, and those are the worst day. That was the worst day since 2020, since COVID, you know, really hit. So, you know, people are watching the economics of the world too, and we know during the tribulation period the economies will collapse. There will be famine, there will be widespread destruction, even economically. So that's something that had my attention for a couple days. And on Friday, there was another bad day on the stock market. I think it was like 400 point loss. And so they're now below 30,000, and we'll see how far it goes. I mean, the reality is only by the grace of God are every economy not collapsed by this point the way. I mean, I just sit there and think how much debt we have. I live in the United States. How much debt we have? It's unpayable. It was unpayable when it was 20 trillion. Now, I don't even know what it is. It's 31, 32 trillion. It's just every day just going up. And then you just can't do that. It doesn't work. But we'll see. That's something else. And then there was an ecumenical meeting where Pope Francis, doing what he does. And a couple things when we're talking about ecumenical, I'm talking about the world religions joining together, putting aside their differences. And if you look on my website, it's number 4 on my EOA-IND.com website, talking about the formation of the one world religion. During the first half of the tribulation period, there will be a one world religion. Of course, there'll be all the false religions, including Catholicism. That'll be representative of so-called Christianity, prosperity gospel, any false perversion of true Christianity. We'll meld together with Islam and Judaism. Judaism and, you know, all the false religions will come together. So there'll be one united false religion during the first half of the tribulation period. Then at the midpoint, the Antichrist himself destroys that one world religion, because he, at that point, demands that everybody worship him alone. And so if you look in Revelation 17, you'll see that the Antichrist and the people under his authority destroy the one world religion. And so, but anyway, in the meantime, Pope Francis and other religious leaders have held another ecumenical event in Kazakhstan. That's a couple weeks ago, I believe. And the Abrahamic Family House, which is something that's got a lot of prophecy people interested, because it's basically a gigantic worship center for the three Abrahamic religions, of course. I put quotes on Christian. Like I said, Pope Francis is the one behind that, and then you have Islam and Judaism. But that's actually, you know, that's been being built for a couple of years now. It's officially set to open in October during the Abu Dhabi Festival with the playing of the Abrahamic Symphony, the Unity of Three. And so that's carrying along. You still see more and more unification of the world religions, and that's what's going to happen. That, again, I think the rapture will be a cataclysmic event where most believers will be gone at the rapture, and only those left behind to serve in the tribulation period, which would be, who knows, not very many, they won't be able to be globally impacting anymore. But so that'll just be another door for, hey, now that who knows how they're going to explain away the rapture, but they'll have a way, basically probably saying, you know, hey, those fundamentalists, those people who believe the Bible, they're gone now, let's form to the right religion, the true religion. And we'll meld together and we'll have this global unity. And you can see that already building up to it now. But again, I think the rapture will be a cataclysmic event that seals that deal, just like the rest of these things happening. It's staggering to see what's happening. All right. And then one final thing is the United Nations General Assembly met over the past, I think they may still be meeting. Their main talks are over. They were last week. And of course, the ones that I pay attention to the most are Guterres, the one who runs the United Nations General, or the secretary, the head of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres. I usually watch a little bit of his because he kind of sets the tone for what they're going to talk about. And it's always the same thing. Climate change and how the world's at a crisis and we need to all come together. So this is where one of the primary reasons, this has been going on for a while, but it has certainly accelerated. That's what COVID did more than anything, was accelerate globalism, the desire for global government. And so that's going to happen. Again, you see the Antichrist, and the reason that everybody notices that or pays attention to that as and who are in the prophecy is because the Antichrist will take over the world, and he has to have a world government. So there has to be some kind of a world government in place. Now, again, I don't think he's initially involved in the final setup of that, but he takes over afterwards. And so, but I've always believed that the United Nations will play a huge role in the Antichrist, the beast system, the system that he takes over. And also, I think the United States will be part of that, a significant part of the beast empire. And so, and the European nations, and there will be others. I think Australia, Canada, all these Western nations will line up into this 10-nation or 10-region coalition where that you will have this powerful Western government that the Antichrist eventually takes over. He doesn't start off in front of it or in leading it, but it starts with 10, and then the Antichrist takes out 3, and then the rest of them surrender to him, and that's how he takes over, eventually takes over the global government. But it has to be powerful nations with military, because that's how he begins with peace, but he ends up with a lot of warfare during the tribulation period. And so the United Nations seems to be a very central place for that to happen, and they have the theology, so-called, quote-unquote, of what would, you know, they have the leftist ideology of climate change and everything else going on. And so, anyway, and so I pay attention to him, and I pay attention to the United States, because like I said, I think I'm a United States citizen, but I think we will be, eventually, we will be part of the beast system, and we almost have to be, because we're a Western nation. The Antichrist comes from the West, and we are the most powerful military in the world, and the Antichrist will have to have that kind of power. So sadly, I think we'll be a part of that after the removal of the church. So I pay attention to what Biden says or whoever the President of the United States says, and I also, of course, pay attention to what Israel, the Prime Minister of Israel, says. And what caught a lot of people's attention this year was, of course, Biden has been publicly stating endorsing a two-state solution to solve the Middle East conflict. And I do think, if you've followed me at all on social media or on my website, I think there's the issues, if the tribulation agreement is in the very near future, and I think it is, it's going to certainly involve the Abraham Accords that have unified Israel with a lot of a lot of moderate Arab nations in the Middle East. That'll be a significant aspect of it. You also have the JCPOA, the issue with Iran. I think that'll be, I don't think there's going to be a conflict. It's just, you know, me guessing, talking out loud, where I don't believe there will be a significant conflict. It'll be restrained, and it'll be so-called resolved by the tribulation agreement. And then also, but the linchpin, I think, is the Palestinian issue. That's really the issue that everybody talks about, you know, the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, and not to get into the politics of it, but that's where the focus is for Israel. So I think the broad Middle East peace agreement that will be the tribulation agreement will include all three of those issues, in particular, especially the Palestinian issue. That'll be like the linchpin of it, the closing of it. So I was keeping an eye on what's going on there. And of course, the United States has, at least, even Trump did, they endorse a two-state solution where they give Palestine their own state, and Israel their own state, and they would somehow try and get them to coexist. Now, I'm not going to go into my opinion on that. I don't think it's a good idea to ever. I'm not somebody who thinks that anybody who doesn't give Israel all of their land that's promised in the Bible immediately is stealing land from them. I don't believe that, because I think God is the one who exiled them each time, including in 70 AD. God is the one who threw them out of their land. So they all get their land when they repent and believe in Christ as a nation. So until then, they're not really due or obligated to the land, in my opinion. But having said that, now that God has brought Israel back to the land, and that's another thing that was reported the day before yesterday, is that the last year there was more Jewish people migrating back to Israel than maybe a record since they had the nation in 1948. So you see God bringing back his people. Now they're in unbelief, but he brings them back first, and then he regenerates them second. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 36. But anyway, back to the issue I was talking about here, is that I still wouldn't want to be part of an agreement that took land that Israel currently has and gave it to somebody else. Just wouldn't want to do it, because I believe that Israel is given, you know, God has brought them back and he's given them so much land providentially. I'm not going to be the one to take it away from them. So I think it's a bad idea to divide the land or whatever else. Now, some people will point to Joel 3 and say this is that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Again, I tend to lean towards they're not due the land until they repent and believe in Christ. And so anything that they're given by God providentially is mercy. And they're not obligated to anything else until they repent, which they will. They're going to repent at the end of the tribulation period. Christ will return, and that's when they will get their full land that's promised in the book of Genesis. There's detailed geographical borders there that they'll get. It's much bigger than what they have now. But anyway, so the two-state solution would be taking land that currently belongs to Israel and giving it to the Palestinians, and I don't think that's a good idea. And so, but Biden has endorsed that, Trump endorsed that. But on Israel's side, Netanyahu never did, and Bennett didn't. And so Lapid, though, when he became caretaker prime minister, and one of the things I noted at that time was that he is somebody who endorses the two-state solution. Now, he's been a little bit more conservative as PM than I thought he would be, but he still, I think, has that left-leaning way. But anyway, when he went before the UNGA for the first time in a long time, if not ever, the current Israeli prime minister publicly endorsed a two-state solution, and that was a huge thing. It caught a lot of attention. Now, the reason I bring it up, and again, I already went through where I disagree and where I agree, is that he agrees with that, and Biden agrees with that, and the United Nations agree with that. Again, I think those are the three main players of the tribulation agreement, will be. And so I just think that's another step towards that direction. But time will tell. But here I'll just say a couple things about what he said too. They were really probably more frightening than publicly endorsing the two-state solution. And these were quotes that I recorded because I couldn't believe he said them. And here's my note I wrote. Of the many frightening things Israel Prime Minister Yair Lapid said before the United Nations General Assembly, these are a few of the most frightening. Quote, "This time we are not standing empty-handed against those who want to destroy us. The Jews today have a state, we have an army, we have great friendships. First and foremost, the United States." And the second quote was, "Our security is guaranteed by our military might, our economic ingenuity, our democratic resilience." And so you see the nation of Israel, and of course reflected by their current prime minister, is putting their hope in themselves, mainly their military and mainly their friends, but mainly, as the only one mentioned, was the United States. And so you see this trust, of course, not in the Lord God of Israel. There's no hope for their future survival. Is stated to be, even though there was scripture quoted during a speech, not the scripture I'm about to quote, because they don't have their hope in Jesus Christ. They have their hope in their own strength and their military allies, which is going to be what turns out to be their catastrophic mistake. They're going to trust the United Nations. They're going to trust the United States as part of this tribulation agreement. And then we know it's going to turn out bad for them eventually. It's a halfway point. Everybody's going to turn on them, including those that they put their trust in. But the verse that came to mind when I heard him say that was Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." So you see, that exactly describes what your Lapid said. That they're putting their hope in their own military. We'll take care of ourselves. Hey, back in the Holocaust days, we didn't have a nation, we didn't have a mother. Now, we can preserve ourselves. Our future survival is based upon our own military strength and the strength of our allies, and especially the United States. And so they're turning to Egypt, quote-unquote, in a sense, and they're trusting in their own chariots, their own military, but they're not looking to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. So my note at the end of that was, it's sad that Israel has to go through what they're about to go through before they bow the knee to Jesus Christ. These trusts and all these hopes in themselves and the military, which was just, you know, anytime you hear the Israel Prime Minister speak, it doesn't matter if it's Netanyahu, Bennett, Lapid, whoever it is, or anybody, any of their military, IDF military leaders, like I said, I'm all for Israel because they're God's chosen nation, but they're in unbelief. And I hate to hear the pride that they have, and that they're so blind to the fact that they're still completely rejecting the only one who can protect them. Especially, you know, if you look at their situation right now, they are, every direction they look, they are surrounded by catastrophic threats that could, you know, could take them out of existence anytime they want. If it weren't for God's preserving them now, even in their unbelief, he's protecting them. And so when I heard this speech, I was just really and I'm not surprised. Like I said, they're in unbelief. They're going to be in unbelief until the end of the tribulation period. That's why I said it's sad. They're going to have to go through one more catastrophic time of history. And if you know the history of the Jews, history of Israel, the history of Israel in the Bible, and the history throughout since then, all the way up and through the Holocaust, you know the history of the Jews. It's a horrific, you know, that God has preserved them, but he's also either under divine hardening and chastening. And now God has brought them back, and he's given them their nation, and he's blessed them with military, and he's blessed them with economics, and he's, you know, they've got a great economy, and blessed them in so many ways. And yet all they do is they just continue to trust in the things that he gives them. You know, when I say that, I just sit there and immediately go, well, that's what I do all the time too. So I try not to have this. Now, sometimes I'll get this pride built up, and I'm talking down to anybody else or Israel in general. But I understand that, you know, the human heart does that. But it's still discouraging and disappointing to see that, knowing what's going to happen and knowing how good the Lord is to them. So again, I've been doing these podcasts since COVID started, and, you know, just kind of focusing this on that. And there are times when I was giving them every month and just kind of reporting what was going on. And then, you know, like I said, I do most of it online now, but there are times when I've had them and I thought, wow, this is really incredible and significant. And this is one of those times where I've just become more and more convinced, and it's almost undeniable now. It's almost certain that the tribulation period is very near. It almost has to be certain. Again, I pull back and go, okay, nobody knows the hour or the day of the rapture, which is what I think triggers everything, and nobody knows right now the tribulation, you know, when that tribulation period is going to begin, when that day will be signed. Only the Lord knows. So I'm not saying, oh, it's going to happen for sure, but this is what I always say, is whatever is right short of for sure, that's where I'm at when it comes to the nearness of the tribulation. I'll never call a date, never call a month, never call a year, never call a feast day or anything else. I think it's dangerous. A lot of people, you know, even today is a special day. A lot of people claim that the rapture would be more likely to happen on, as it begins the Jewish holidays, and it's, they blow the shofar on this day, and so they associate that with the blowing of the trumpet, but the rapture. And I'm almost like, you know, I know you're not calling a day, you're not saying today's going to happen, but you're saying it's more like, when you say it's more likely to happen on today than tomorrow, you kind of call it a day in some sense. But anyway, regardless, that's not what I'm trying to do. I say that with all humility towards those people who are doing their best to. But what I do see is how it is accelerating, and specifically the seven things that I pay attention to are, obviously, Israel's a nation. That's not changed. That hasn't changed. The desire for Israel to have a peace agreement, because that's what triggers the tribulation, a broad peace agreement that is just growing by the day. Globalistic, you know, the push towards global government, that's growing by the day. Push for a one world religion, we covered a little bit of that, growing by the day. We didn't deal with today Russia, Iran, and Turkey, but they, you know, their coalition, because they will invade Israel during the tribulation period, growing by the day. And you have the technology that would be necessary to enforce globalism and enforce the future mark of the beast. That's not coming back. And of course, the one we dealt with most today is the seventh, is the primary one, is the third, the desire for the Jews for the third temple, and how that would work itself out in reality. And they took some, in my opinion, took some gigantic steps towards that primary indicator in the past couple weeks. So, man, what a time to be a Christian. What a time to be alive. What a time to just observe what's going on. It's certainly, you know, I'm like anybody else. I struggle with the day-to-day grind, and I struggle with problems going on in my life, my family, you know, in the church and everything. That you just have those common struggles. And, you know, just God's been so merciful to me, you know, and our family, and the area that I live in the United States, that, you know, I have not been affected as much as many other people have been by, you know, COVID and, you know, the war in Ukraine, obviously, and the economics of things and inflation. And so it's such a tough time in a lot of ways for a lot of people, including a lot of believers. And like I said, I've got struggles in my own way. But man, when you just take a breath, and first off, you obviously always thank the Lord for who He is, for what He's done. If you're a believer, you have all your sins forgiven. You owe Christ everything. He drank your cup. He was treated as if He committed all of your sins, where you would spend eternity in hell paying for them. If you're a believer, that's what He did for you. That in and of itself is a reason never to complain about anything, to be thankful permanently. But on top of that, he does so much more for us every day. His mercies are new. Staggering how He, just even today, you know, I can wake up with a bad attitude and He, you know, just pours out His blessings anyway and changes my heart, helps me to be thankful and grateful. And he sometimes painfully works in the heart and shows you your idols, shows you your sin, and helps you to repent of it. I mean, just unbelievable graces every day from an unbelievable God. But on top of all that, to be able to significantly, really, in reality, look around the world at what's going on and be almost certain, I mean, almost certain, to the point where it's whatever's not certain, I'm right below it, is that we are approaching the return of Christ. That is staggering to think about. It's almost impossible to absorb, you know. And anyway, so I'm so overwhelmed sometimes by what's going on, and look forward to the day that He takes His church, and look forward to the day when the world, you know, Israel goes through what they need to go through. But more importantly, you know, the best part of that is at the end of the tribulation period, He regenerates them. They will have a national salvation. Sadly, like I said, they'll have to go through the tribulation period, and they'll lose 2/3 of their people, as I read it in Zechariah, to, they'll die in their sins, and they won't be part of the regeneration at the end of it. But that will get, that day, I always think about that day, it gives me a lot of hope. Gives me a lot of hope that, thinking about the day Israel repents and believes, what a day that'll be. So, in the meantime, I always close out these podcasts with a 30-second biblical gospel presentation, because that's our job as believers, is to share the gospel, and that's what I like to do, to close these podcasts out. And so, since the time may be near to the return of God incarnate Jesus Christ, here's a true biblical gospel presentation in 30 seconds. One day we will all face the one true and living God. You need to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him before that occurs. In God's great love, He has mercifully made a way. And that only happens biblically by repentance, confessing your sinfulness and hopelessness from your heart to God, and faith, believing the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, truly man and the one true God, and trusting only in His redemptive work. Perfect life, death on a cross for the sins of sinners, and resurrection for your salvation. If you genuinely do this, you will be instantly and permanently covered by the righteousness of Christ, and He will have been treated as if He committed all of your past, present, and future sins while on the cross. If you refuse the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your works. And unless you have lived without even one sin, like Christ, will end in eternal conscious condemnation. I went a little bit long on the podcast, so that's why I want to wrap that up quickly. But, incredible times. Like I always say, I don't know, this may be my last podcast, but until maybe if something significant happens, I'll maybe do another one. But in the meantime, like I said, you can follow me on Crosscut Maker on all, pretty much most platforms on social media. And the website, eoa-ind.com, is kind of the broad summary of things. But on the Instagram, Twitter, Pinterest, and Facebook, I do usually 2 posts a week on just kind of whatever I see going on that has to do with end-of-age indications. And that's where I pull a lot of that stuff off for the podcast. So thank you very much for joining me. Until next time, may Christ be known.